I'm going to be starting in Proverbs chapter 3, but then we're going to spend most of our time in the later part of Genesis. So you can open to Proverbs 3, but also open to Genesis chapter 37 and kind of keep your finger there in chapter 37 as well, so that we can turn back there, and that'll be where we'll spend most of our time today. As you're turning, let me share this with you. At a monastery high up in the mountains, the monks have a rigid vow of silence. Each year, and only at Christmas, and only by one monk, and only with one sentence, is verbal communication allowed at all. One Christmas, Brother Thomas is allowed to speak. So he stands and he says, "I like the mashed potatoes that we have with our Christmas turkey." And he sits down. And silence ensues for the next 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Michael gets his turn. And he stands and says, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy and I hate them." And he sits down. 365 days go by. Once again, the following Christmas, Brother Paul rises. And he says, "I am fed up with this constant bickering." Christmas is associated with joy and peace, with family and friends, with parties and happiness, with love and gift giving. Because of that, most tend to have warm, nostalgic emotions about this season. But for many, this is not a pleasant time of year. It may bring back troubling memories rather than joy. For some, it dregs up reminders of heartaches and of broken families. Christmas, indeed, can be a time of tears, pain, and even regrets. I don't want to be a Grinch to anyone's Christmas celebration, but I do want us to honestly face the challenges of life for those times when things are less than merry and bright. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, this portion of the book of Proverbs that gives us very practical wisdom. And as we look at this, as it's illustrated in the life of Joseph this morning, I pray that You would cause us to be sensitive and responsive to Your Holy Spirit with whatever You would have us respond this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Joseph is a man that is known for his faith, a man of great faith. And although it's appropriate to acknowledge that faith, it's also important for us to see that his life was characterized by great difficulty in spite of his faith. He experienced hardships that understandably could make most of us waver in our faith were we to go through similar difficulties. I want to use Joseph's life as an illustration of some of the benefits of trusting in the Lord, even when we might be inclined at times to throw in the towel. So let me point this out to you. Trusting in the Lord, number one, builds courage to face life's crises. Trusting in the Lord builds courage to face life's crises. This is a happy time of year, by and large. But my guess would be that if I were to ask for a show of hands, that many of you, if you respond honestly, would have to say, "I myself am going through some crises right now, some very great difficulties." And I want you to see that Joseph would be able to relate to that. Point A, Joseph faced discouragement in family conflict. Joseph faced discouragement in family conflict. Now, most of us are well aware of the story of Joseph. And so none of the things that we share today are likely to be earth-shattering or a revelation that you weren't already familiar with. But I want us to consider the flow of things, the context under which Joseph chose to trust the Lord. So I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 37. I'll read verse 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 12 and look at several portions of this chapter. Genesis 37:2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Down to verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Verse 18. They saw him from afar, they meaning his brothers, saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up. That was verse 28. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Joseph's brothers did not like him. That's pretty straightforward. Joseph appeared to be daddy's favorite. Actually, if we read the context here, it wasn't just an appearance. Joseph was daddy's favorite. Joseph was the beloved one. And this was a home that was characterized by family conflict. Can anybody here relate to that? Okay, so maybe a few of you, others who don't want to admit it because you may be sitting by them. There was so much conflict in this particular family that murder was actually being considered as a reasonable option. Now, I know that some of us would say, "Oh, yeah, we talk about that in our family too." You know, but it's not the same way. I mean, when we hear it, "Oh, so-and-so's coming, man, I could kill him for what he said last time." But we don't really mean it. In this case, they meant it. They were thinking to themselves, the best way to deal with this guy who's just a pain in the neck, daddy's favorite, is just to kill him and get rid of him once and for all. I would call that family conflict. They had stress, no doubt, a lot of stress in this family. The truth is that for many of us, in spite of the fact that we know that this is the time of year for celebrations, for family, for fun, for smiles, for sitting around the table and feasting, for many of us, we find the holidays to be the most stressful time of year. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know it's true. We find it stressful, maybe because of all the other responsibilities, but maybe because you know you're going to have to spend time with certain family members that you'd just as soon not spend time with. Oh, you'll do it because you know you have to. It's Christmas after all, but you can't wait for it to be over. Family stress is a reality. And for some, it's far more harsh than we're comfortable even admitting. If your family is less than ideal, if your family is a source of discouragement, you need to trust in the Lord because, point B, courage comes from knowing God will never let you down. Courage comes from knowing God will never let you down. When they were discouraged, Moses instructed God's people in Deuteronomy 31:6 to be strong and courageous. He said, "Do not fear or be in dread of them, of these ones that make their lives miserable, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Moses offered these words of encouragement to people who found themselves in discouraging circumstances. And I think we can relate to that. The truth is that even the best of families will experience crises. And even the most loving of family members will at times disappoint you. Now, I know that many people, because I hear this firsthand, look at our family and they really see that we have the ideal, essentially the perfect family. And I want to tell you that that's just flat not the case. We just choose not to air all of our issues before everybody else. We are human beings. We are a family of sinful human beings who at times experience conflict. And I'm thankful for our family, and we probably do have fewer issues than many. But the truth is that every family has issues, right? We all deal with this. There are always going to be sources of conflict, sources of stress. And in spite of how much you may love a certain one and how committed they may seem to be to doing the right thing, the reality is that because they are human beings, because we are all sinners, we're going to at times let other people down, even those who are closest to us. We will say or do something either in a fit of frustration or perhaps a time of just negligence that will hurt those that we love the most. And those times can be very, very stressful. The encouraging thing that we find from Scripture is that the Lord will never have one of those times. The Lord will never let you down. Jesus said this at the end of Matthew chapter 28, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Jesus said, "I'll never let you down. I will always be there for you. I will always do what is right." And we can find great encouragement in that. Trusting in the Lord builds courage to face life's crises. Here's a second one. Trusting in the Lord supplies meaning to all of life. Trusting in the Lord supplies meaning to all of life. Let's consider Joseph again. Joseph faced disillusionment over the meaning of life. Now, I've worded this the way I have because I won't say that he actually experienced disillusionment. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did. What we do know is that Joseph found himself in a set of circumstances where he faced what could be interpreted as disillusionment over the meaning of life, where he faced such difficulties that a normal person might well be disillusioned with the meaning of life. Joseph, after having been betrayed by his brothers, faced the prospect of living the remainder of his life as a slave. Chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So Joseph, betrayed by his family, is now taken to a foreign land, and essentially he is set on the auction block as a slave for someone to purchase. A good price is offered by Potiphar, and he goes to Potiphar's house, an Egyptian, and he begins his life as a slave. If I were in Joseph's situation, I might experience some disillusionment here, especially when I really hadn't done anything that I knew of to cause this particular set of circumstances. Some of you may have reached a point in your life where you're experiencing some disillusionment with life because of things that are going on in your life. It may feel as if there's no longer any possibility of you ever living the kind of life that you once imagined you might have. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but there's enough of us who are up in years to know, yeah, been there, done that. Where perhaps we thought that things would go a certain way. We imagined life would turn out a certain way. We imagined that certain relationships were going to blossom and turn into something beautiful. And then over time, things seem to go the opposite. Perhaps you're stuck in a bad job and you don't think you're ever going to be able to get one to replace it. Or worse, perhaps you're stuck in a position with no job. You have no way to earn income and you don't seem to be able to find a job. And you wonder, am I ever going to get out of this? Perhaps you're trapped in a bad relationship and that relationship is causing you grief. Point B, meaning in life comes from faith, not circumstances. We should be encouraged. Meaning in life comes from faith, not circumstances. Let's follow on with Joseph here. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So this turned into a pretty sweet arrangement, all in all. Joseph experienced tremendous blessings, but it's important for us to note here that Joseph's blessings were not because of his master's kindness. The Bible doesn't tell us that he prospered as he did because his master looked on him with favor. The Bible tells us that he was blessed because Joseph trusted in God and God chose to bless him. God chose to bless him in spite of his circumstances. So we don't give the credit to the master. We give the credit to our master God himself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and following say this to those who are in positions of servitude. It's spoken to bondservants or to slaves, but let me suggest that we can make application into our own lives today, even if you're not technically in a position of slavery. So here's what we read, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Meaning in life comes from faith, not circumstances. Your circumstances may be adverse. You may be experiencing difficulties. You may be in a situation that you never imagined yourself being in and that you feel like you have no escape. But that is not where you're going to find meaning in life. You're going to find meaning in life from a right relationship with your Creator. You're going to find meaning in life by faith in God, not in your circumstances turning favorable. There are so many of us who pray that God would change our circumstances when we may be missing the very basic point that God is not so much interested in changing your circumstances as He is in building your faith. And it's our faith that needs to be the focus. When you trust in Jesus, you'll find that you have meaning in life no matter what may be going on circumstantially around you. Which brings me to this next point, number three. Trusting in the Lord offers comfort in times of distress. Trusting in the Lord offers comfort in times of distress. Let's keep going with Joseph. Point A, Joseph experienced distress caused by the wrongdoing of others. Joseph experienced distress caused by the wrongdoing of others. We already saw that with regards to his brothers who wanted to kill him but ended up with a compromise where they just sell him into slavery and never have to see his ugly face again. Joseph may have started at this point in his life having come down to Egypt, having found favor in God's eyes, and God then allowing him to find favor in Potiphar's eyes, he may have started to feel like that he could live like this. After all, his master now has no care in the world, and he's given him charge over everything in his household, so that the only thing his master worries about is what he's going to eat that day. Joseph has all the run of the house. So maybe he could start to feel like, you know, in spite of how bad things have happened up to this point, I could live like this. In spite of the fact that I'm away from my family in a foreign land and I have no idea how my father or my brothers are, I could live like this. In spite of how frustrating life has been so far, I think I can get along with this. Things seem to be going pretty well. And then, because of his own integrity and his own righteousness, he is framed by his master's wife. We know the story, but let's read it. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, but he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And we'll stop there for a moment. I would think this could be stressful. You know, he's trying to do the right thing, and yet even trying to do the right thing has landed him in trouble, has landed him with a false accusation. Have you ever found yourself feeling like you are fully committed to doing the right thing in the right way, and then even that ends up turning bad for you? Yeah, many of us have. We've been there. We've dealt with that. And like Joseph, you may be experiencing distress because of the wrongdoing of others. Not something that you brought on yourself, but because of the wrongdoing of others. How do we respond to that? Well, the solution to distress is to trust God's sovereignty. The solution to distress is to trust in God's sovereignty. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was unjustly imprisoned. He was distressed. But God was still in charge. It may not have felt that way, but God was still in charge. God was still on his throne. God is still sovereign. The truth is that trusting in God is no promise of a bed of roses. There are many who misrepresent Christianity in such a way as to suggest that if you trust God, all your problems will be gone. Well, those of us who have trusted in Christ for many years know better. We know that that does not get rid of our problems. But it does give us a great comfort to know that regardless of what things may seem like at the time, God is still on his throne. God is still sovereign. As Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's one of my key verses. How about you? Yeah, we depend on this one. And this especially when everything seems to be going wrong. And when the very hardest that we try seems to be met with false accusations and more trouble to us. But God works all things together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And because God is sovereignly controlling all things pertaining to the life of his child, then another benefit to trusting in the Lord, number four, is that trusting in the Lord develops contentment under all circumstances. Trusting in the Lord develops contentment under all circumstances. Consider Joseph. I would suggest that Joseph had good reason to be discontent. You agree? Look at his life. Joseph had good reason to be discontent. It was bad enough that Joseph had been sold into slavery because his brothers hated him. But now, because of the wrongdoing of another, he faces the rest of life not as a slave, but as a prisoner. Things have already gone from bad to worse, and then from bad to worse again. It doesn't seem like it could get much worse than this. Genesis 39:20 says, Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. The implication is one of a dungeon, the one of extreme suffering. Some of you perhaps look at your life and feel like you are justified in being grouchy and unhappy. This is where I need to be careful not to make eye contact. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. It's a general statement. But it may be true. And you look at Joseph and you're thinking, well, yeah, of course Joseph's going to be unhappy. Of course he's going to be discontent. Look at his life. And you look at your own life and you think, you know, I've got reason to be the way I am. You may regularly rehearse in your mind all the things that have gone wrong in your past to bring you to this point. Things that are not of your own fault, like Joseph might have done. I can imagine a scenario where Joseph finds himself now in prison, perhaps in stocks, and in this dungeon, a dank, smelly dungeon, and he may think to himself, what happened? How did I get here? And then he could start rehearsing. I was faithful to God. I was trying to serve God. I love God. And in the middle of that, my brothers hated my guts and decided they wanted to kill me. I heard what they were saying. I was in that ditch and I heard them saying that they wanted to kill me. And they didn't kill me, but they ended up selling me into slavery. Okay, and then I end up in slavery, and I'm trying to do the right thing in spite of how bad life is, and I'm trying to honor God in spite of the fact that I don't know why He put me here. And in the middle of me being committed to a life of faithfulness to God and moral integrity, I'm falsely accused and falsely imprisoned, and now here I am. Woe is me, why does life have to treat me this way? Now, many of us may be thinking, yeah, I've kind of been there. Maybe not quite to the extreme, but you may be rehearsing all the things that brought you to this particular point of frustration in life, things that you had no control over, and you feel like you've been given the raw end of this deal. You may be convinced that you have good reason to be discontent. Let me offer this warning to you. Contentment is a frame of mind informed by faith. That's point B on your outlines. Contentment is a frame of mind informed by faith. This is a warning because in the same way that that's what contentment is, then a lack of contentment is also just a frame of mind. It's a choice that we make. Even unjustly imprisoned, Joseph's trust in the Lord enabled him to be able to experience God's blessings, as we read on in Genesis 39, beginning with verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, there is no doubt that Joseph is not where he wanted to be, right? We would agree with that. His circumstances were not good circumstances. It's not like he'd reached a point of thinking, man, I'm glad I'm in prison. That's not likely. But through trusting God, he found contentment even in the midst of his adverse circumstances. God was able to give him that sense of contentment. The Apostle Paul, another one who often experienced adversity, learned this same lesson about contentment. We read about it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." In this couple of verses, Paul says twice, "I have learned." So I've phrased this point, contentment is a frame of mind informed by faith, because it means that we need to learn some things in order to realize this level of contentment. It needs to be informed by faith. Paul says, I learned to be content. I have learned to deal with abundance and scarcity. I've learned to deal with things going well and to deal with things are going awful. I've learned contentment under those circumstances, just as Joseph learned that contentment. So if you are discontent right now with your lot in life, remember, you get to choose whether to be unhappy or content. That's your choice. Nobody is forcing unhappiness on you. You convinced yourself, perhaps, that they are, because you didn't bring these things about. Other people have mistreated you. God, for some reason, has ignored your prayers. He's allowed these difficulties, these hardships into your life, and therefore they have forced this unhappiness on you. But that's a choice you make. You can choose to experience the contentment by learning to allow your attitude, your mind, to be informed by faith. Contentment is a frame of mind informed by faith. Trusting the Lord develops contentment in all circumstances. Here's a fifth one. Trusting the Lord guarantees divine direction. Trusting the Lord guarantees divine direction. And as I reflect back on Joseph, I would say that Joseph could have easily doubted God's leading. If I were in Joseph's sandals, I think I could have doubted God's leading. God can't possibly be responsible for all this. Surely God didn't bring all this about. What's happening here is, has God abandoned me? Joseph could have easily doubted God's leading. God allowed Joseph to remain in prison for years. Let's read about it. Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And then they went on to tell their dreams. And Joseph interpreted, verse 14. And after he interpreted, he said, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Verse 23, he goes on and says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." For 2 whole years, we read in the next chapter. And tell me, would you have doubted God's leading under such circumstances? I'm afraid to confess I would be tempted to doubt God's leading. I'd be tempted to, because after all, I've looked back at how everything has conspired against me to this point, and here I am a prisoner, and even though I've been trusting the Lord throughout all of this, and it felt like God had provided finally my means of escape from this prison, because God gave me the interpretation to tell the cupbearer and the baker exactly what was going to happen to them. And one of them was going to soon be out. And I told him, "When you see the Pharaoh, speak kindly on my behalf and get me out of this prison." And I thought, finally, God's answering my prayers. And then this man forgot about Joseph. What a scumbag. It's under those circumstances that Joseph might have been thinking, "Lord, what are you doing? I'm trying hard to do the right thing." Days go by, weeks go by, months go by, 2 years go by. This guy's forgotten all about me. Point B, Divine direction involves trusting God's timing. Divine direction involves trusting God's timing. Joseph's release was perfectly timed by God in spite of how it would have felt during the time he was going through it. 2 years can feel like an awful long time to hear nothing when you're waiting to hear from God. After 2 years, we read in Genesis 41:1, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. And as he had this dream, we read in verse 8, that in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. 2 years later? What a jerk. He should have remembered a long time before now. 2 years later, I remember my offenses today. Verse 14, after he tells Pharaoh what had happened and about Joseph, then verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard that said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph would not have planned his life this way. And as you think about your life, you may be thinking the same thing. I would not have planned my life this way. Joseph can relate to that. But he trusted in the Lord. And the Lord directed his paths, made his way straight, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your ways, your paths. And indeed, he told Pharaoh, it is not me. I'm not trusting on my ability to interpret dreams. It is God who will give the answer. It is God who is in charge. And it was God's timing for Joseph to spend 2 more years in prison before finally being called out to be used by God as his spokesperson to deliver this message to Pharaoh. You know, I think in this day and age of fast foods, of smartphones, of essentially instant internet access, that we are a far less patient people than we used to be. Would you agree with that? Amen. Yep. We want it, and we want it now. In previous generations, they were used to waiting days, months, sometimes even years for things to unfold. And in our day and age, we want it. We want it right now. And I think that because of that, our trust in the Lord can become fickle when we feel like that God is not answering our prayers as we expect Him to answer. Our faith can grow weak. We are inclined, perhaps, to give up too quickly and too easily because, after all, I prayed for this and God doesn't seem to care. God won't answer my prayers. So I ask, in light of what Joseph experienced, are you allowing God to provide divine direction for you in His timing? You see, some of us have been praying about things and we've reached a point of frustration and stress because it feels like God's never going to answer. And it's because He's not working on our timing. He's working on His own. So finally, number 6, trusting in the Lord provides strength for every task. Trusting in the Lord provides strength for every task. And let's look at Joseph again. Joseph may have felt inadequate for God's assignment. Joseph went from being the baby of the family to being sold to traveling gypsies. He went from being sold into slavery to being imprisoned as a criminal. And then in one day, Joseph went from a prisoner to the prime minister. We know the story. Genesis chapter 41, Joseph suggests what Pharaoh should do in light of what God has just revealed to him through these dreams. Let me read it for you. Genesis 41, 37. This is after Joseph had told him what he should probably do. Then this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee!" Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." This is phenomenal. Joseph is given second-in-command authority, subject only to Pharaoh himself. He is second in charge. Whatever he says goes. Have any of you ever experienced something where you felt that God had too much confidence in your ability? Have you? Yeah, when you finally get a sense of where God might be leading, you're thinking, whoa, just a minute, let's talk about this. You know, Joseph has just been for years in prison, and now he said, he is being told, from now on, you're in charge of everything, so just administer well. And I can imagine Joseph saying, wait a minute, I can't do this. But of course, Joseph trusted in the Lord. He may have felt inadequate for God's assignment, but he knew this is what God was giving him. And sometimes God tells us things and we feel like, I can't do that. You read a passage of Scripture and you sense what God is wanting you to do, and you think, there's no way. There is no way I can do that. No, it's going to take somebody more spiritual, more gifted, more talented than I in order to do that job. Maybe you come and you hear a particular message and God seems to speak to you through that message from this pulpit or from elsewhere, and you're sensing this is what God wants me to do, and then you look at your life and you think, who am I kidding? I can't do this. I ain't got those kind of abilities. And we question whether or not we're actually able to do what God wants us to do. At times like that, we may look at ourselves and think, I am unqualified. Anybody ever feel that way? Point B, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. He doesn't look for the most gifted people to say, oh, I'm going to get them to do my work. Rather, He decides who He's going to get to do His work, and then He gives you and me the ability to be able to do it. That's the way this works. Bible history bears out this principle. We could look at Abraham, at Jacob. Of course, we've got Joseph here. We could consider Moses, David. None of these were selected by God because they were exceptionally talented. All were chosen simply by God's divine decree. And having been called, God then provided each of them with the strength, the wisdom, and the skill to fulfill their calling, to do what God had called them to do. Joseph became one of the most efficient governors ever because he trusted God to empower him to do what needed to be done. And God did exactly that. Paul proclaimed his own dependence on God in Philippians 4:13 with this beautiful statement, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." It is God who strengthens me. It is what God gives me that enables me to be able to do what I do. He didn't choose me because of what a great person I am. He chose me because of what a great God He is. And He is the one that enables me to do all things that He's called me to do. Moses, as you'll recall, several times got into arguments with God about his ability. Several times, like, no, God, I don't speak well. You can't expect me to, I can't do this. Find somebody else. God says, who made your mouth? Later, as they're wandering through the desert, Moses comes whining before God saying, God, look at this bunch of losers. It's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. Look at this bunch of losers. I can't lead these people. I can't do this job. They're a bunch of hard-necked people. They never do what they're supposed to do. Find somebody else to lead them. I can't do this. God said, I've chosen you. How often do we find ourselves arguing with God because we're convinced that we're not qualified to do the job? And let me suggest to you that whenever you have those arguments, the likelihood of you ever reaching a point where you win that argument is pretty slim. When you tell God that He can't, that you can't do what He has instructed you to do, what you're really telling God is, God, I choose not to trust you this time. Is that really a position you want to be in? Is there any area of your life right now that God is putting on your heart that you know you need to trust Him more fully than you have been? Few of us ever worry about being framed and imprisoned because of our faith. We don't have to be concerned about being sold into slavery. Not many of us are truly disturbed over where our next meal is going to come from. But in conclusion, it is God's desire that all of us experience the benefits of completely trusting in Him. It is God's desire that all of us, every one of us in this room, experience the benefits of completely trusting in Him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And yet, how many of us are really experiencing that abundant life? And you may be saying to yourself, well, my circumstances, I can't have that kind of abundant life. No, you can have that abundant life because it has nothing to do with circumstances. Has nothing to do with your condition, with your health, with your family, with your relationships. Having the abundant life that Jesus promised is simply a matter of trusting in the Lord. Are you willing to trust? How many of us here are really practicing this trust in the Lord moment by moment, day by day? I think we should each commit ourselves afresh today to trusting in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of how important it is for us to trust you as Joseph did. In spite of the fact that circumstances would argue against it, you are still on your throne. Lord, there may be some here today who have never accepted Christ as Savior. My prayer is that today they would recognize their need because they cannot do it alone. There is no other way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised for our forgiveness and our eternal life. And for each of us who've already made that commitment, forgive us where we doubt you and help us, Lord, to trust in you. For those who may be going into this holiday season with some anxiety, with some stresses, Lord, help us to remember that our stresses we bring on ourselves, that you have promised us contentment and joy and life abundant. Let us trust you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.